we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, walking with Jesus so that we can see what he did and listen to what he says. And it's taken us almost 4 years to reach this point in his life where he is so near the cross. In fact, I don't know whether you realize, we've been in the final week of his life for the past 10 sermons now. Because those final days, in those final days of his death and resurrection, it shows us the very reason for which he came into this world. And so Dr. Luke slows it down and brings it into focus with lots of detail. He's not in a hurry. And all four gospel writers, if you read the four gospels, do the same. All four gospel writers dedicate, get this, 5 or more chapters to his final 4 days here on earth. Why? So that there would be no doubt as to what he came to do. Oh, Jesus was not confused about who he was or what he came to do. And the only people who are confused are people who refuse to honestly read the four gospels and let Jesus speak for himself, because he left no doubt. Amen. But now today I want to answer a second question that is equally important. Not who was Jesus and what did he come to do, but what does Jesus want from us in response to what he's done for us? Oh, he's done something for us that demands a response. Go to Luke 23, beginning in verse 18. Luke 23, verse 18. And here's what you're going to see. In our passage, you're going to see several different responses to Jesus. And I tell you this all the time. It's what I love about the Bible. That are still the same responses that we see today. Several different responses that we still see today. So look at me a minute. You will find yourself in this passage. You are in one of these categories. There's no exception, no exclusion. Every single one of us is in one of these categories today. Luke 23. Luke 23, beginning in verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him," say it, "no guilt, deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. As I touched on last week, Jesus has not slept for over 24 hours. He's been beaten to a pulp. He was fully human. He's exhausted. He's stumbling. You were called to carry not the entire cross. You carried the cross beam. But it weighed like 75 to 80 pounds. He is stumbling and is taking so long, the Roman soldiers are aggravated. In that day, Roman rule, they could grab anybody they wanted to and say, "Do this," and you had to. They just grab Simon, who's coming into the city, and say, "Carry this." So now Simon's carrying this behind him. Verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. And to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Oh, in light of what we've heard him say and what we've seen him do, what does Jesus want from us? Well, hostility is not the best response, but it is often the common response because number one, your hostility will keep you from truth. Oh, look at the level of hostility in verse 20. Because it's a reminder of this, you guys, hostility will blind you to the truth. Luke 23, verse 20, Pilate says to them again, he wants to release him, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Everything, all the wording at this point indicates it's just the madness of a crowd out of control, frenzy, emotion. So that there voices prevailed. Here's what I want you to think about, because it's the same today, you guys. Here's what I want you to think about. Do you realize your own voice and what you're screaming, the frenzy of what you're screaming, can keep you from seeing truth? Your own voice and the frenzy of what you're screaming can keep you from seeing truth. In other words, I'd say it to you this way. I know we're intelligent beings. I know we're created in the image of God. Yes, 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 yes. I know we pride ourselves in being so logical. Do you realize human beings often are not logical at all? And they are taken up with emotion and frenzy. You can scream your way right past truth. It was happening then. It's happening today, you guys. It's happening today. Because our culture, think about it. Our culture affirms the screaming part and discounts the truth. Do they not? Is our day a day of thinking? Everyone acts like they're thinking. They're not thinking. We have a day of just screaming, screaming, conflict, chaos, screaming. Because our culture affirms the screaming part, discounts truth, and basically says, if you think it, feel it, want it, believe it, scream it. Just keep screaming. It's almost like whoever screams the loudest and the longest wins. Guess what? Nobody giving up. So we just have constant screaming, and everyone's lost sight of there actually is truth. And here's what I want you to understand. Do you realize that often truth does not match what you were born automatically thinking, wanting, and believing? So if you don't learn to stop screaming and to stop going with, but I just thought, but I just feel, but I just want, but I, you can scream your way, live your way right past truth. And it's truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you what?
Free.
It can set you free from screaming. It can set you free from actually yourself. Yourself. Yourself is one of your biggest deceptions. And then the world affirms it. It can set you free from what you automatically think yourself to settle into something better. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say it would automatically match what you think. That's why people aren't flooding towards him. They didn't then, they don't now. But oh my goodness, when you do, it changes your life. Changes your life. Oh, you have a peace. You have a sense of purpose. You have a sense of cha-ching. This is what I was missing. And I don't have to scream anymore. Whew. So let's be clear about what's going on right here. This is the most innocent man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And it's not like they didn't know it. Pilate knows it. And we saw last week, three times, stated it clearly in the context of a civil trial. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. His wife knows it and sent word to him. She had, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. Herod knows it. Send him back to Pilate saying, I don't find any grounds for this. And the Jewish religious leaders all know it. But it doesn't stop them. You say, well, then what is going on, Brad? Same thing that's going on today, you guys. It doesn't stop them from being driven by their own commitment to self-autonomy and self-righteousness. But you guys, apart from the grace of God, the gospel is great news. It is. But it's really bad news to people at first. It's hard for them to get their head around. Apart from the grace of God at work in the heart of a human being, people hate this. It sends them into a frenzy that they can't run their own life and can't save themselves. Do you realize? I want to run my own life. I can save myself. I'm not that bad. Just tell me what to do. Tweak me. Give me a booster shot. Don't say I'm a wretched sinner with no hope. I want to run my own life. I can save myself. I want to run my own life. I can save myself. And so this good news, is it good news that you can be forgiven? This good news starts with the bad news that you can't save yourself and you cannot run your own life. People hate it. They hated it then and they still hate it today. And so Romans chapter 1 tells us that this is not just some kind of problem that existed back then. It's existing today because it's not cultural, it's not time bound. It's a human heart condition that we're all born with. I want to run my own life. I can save myself. I want to run my own life. I can save myself. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Romans chapter 1 gives us the heart condition that we're all still born with. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness run to the truth, seek for truth, desperately want to know truth, and if they found it, they'd bow the knee to it. Is that what your Bible says? What do they do with truth if it doesn't match? Even when I hear this, oh, she's a seeker, he's a seeker, most people are seeking something that matches what they already want to believe. And when they run into truth that doesn't match it, suppress it, squelch it, push it down. They suppress the truth. Oh, look at this, verse 19. For what can be known about God is so hard to find. How does anyone ever believe that there's a God? Nope. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Don't hear me saying not to be kind to someone who pushes back against Christianity and has concerns and questions. I'm grateful for people like Answers in Genesis and other apologetics who help us think through the credibility of Christianity so that you can eliminate some of these things, silly things. But please know, at the end of the day, you can answer a question and get another question. You can answer a question and get another question. And after a while, you start to realize, I don't think you want to believe. You want to stay where you are. Yeah, apart from the grace of God. So answer questions. I do. And pray for them. Pray for them. Because that heart has to change. It is already plain to them. I'm never speaking to an atheist. I may be speaking to a human being created in the image of God who wants to tell me they're an atheist. But I know that they know. Because God tells us they know there's a God. They know it. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Oh, look at this. So they are without excuse. No one's ever going to stand before God and say, oh my goodness, how would I have ever figured this out? That you didn't give me enough. There just wasn't enough evidence. There wasn't enough credibility. I had no awareness of a God. Nope. Romans 2 tells us they have a conscience that resonates. There's a God. There's a God. There's got to be more. This did not just happen. Look at the complexity. Look at the wonder. Look at the beauty. How do you explain love? There are things that cannot be measured in a test tube and verified in a lab that human beings know is real. You know it. You know it. Without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became. Here's what happens, you guys. When you decide I want to scream my way past truth, a scary thing starts to happen. You start to believe your own narrative. Can human beings do that? Scream it long enough. Find articles that confirm what you think. Just listen to nonstop podcasts that say what you're already saying. And you start to buy into your own lie. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became, say it, fools. Skip to verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You are working with, living on a street with, playing and exercising in the gym with, eating in restaurants with people who, apart from the grace of God, are in the process constantly of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Something in this world. I want to wrap my world and my life around something right here. Something created. Not creator, created. Not creator, created. In other words, people want to believe a lie because people want to worship themselves and live right here, right now, in the way they want to live. Don't hear me saying, so be harsh with them. Don't. Your heart should break for them, because guess what? Apart from the grace of God, that would still be who? Still be you. It would still be me. If it makes perfect sense to you, this good news of the gospel, the wonder of Jesus, thank God every day that he cleared the way and showed you that. You're not smarter. You're not anything better than anybody else. That's the grace and mercy of God. Oh, but such good news. But maybe you're thinking, Brad, okay, I'm not hostile though. I'm not hostile to Jesus, so I'm okay, right? Well, let me show you some other responses that still leave you, listen to me, in dire need and eternal danger regarding your soul and where you're headed. Number two, your curiosity will not be enough. Curiosity will not be enough. Look what I'm talking about in verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of people. Luke tells us that at this point, there's a huge crowd of people following him to the cross. But they were not following him, you guys, because they were committed to him. They were following him to see what was going to happen next. Again, just like today, human beings are drawn to any kind of spectacle, drama, conflict, or clash of powers. That's what keeps reality TV alive. They're drawn to spectacle, drama, conflict, clash of powers. But that interest has nothing to do with commitment and everything to do with curiosity or amusement. There were plenty of curious people then, and they're still around today, you guys. And here's why. Because Jesus, whether or not you believe he is God, Jesus is the most interesting written about. The Library of Congress affirms there are more books written about Jesus than anyone else in the world. He's the most interesting written about. talked about, documented, and debated historical figure. No one denies that he lived, you guys. You're a total idiot if you say, I'm not sure he ever lived. Unbelievers affirm this. He lived. The question is, who was he? Oh, he's the most interesting, talked about, written about, documented, and debated historical figure who ever walked this earth. So there will always be a buzz of curiosity around him. But that tsunami of curiosity is not the same as commitment. He does not call for our curiosity. He calls for commitment. For a commitment to him, a commitment. Let me show you another group that was in the crowd that day. Number three, your sympathy will do you no good. Oh, it's not just hostility and curiosity that fall short. Sympathy is not enough. Your sympathy will do you no good. Look at verse 27 again. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Wow, this is not hostility. This is not curiosity. This is actually sympathy. This is sorrow and sympathy. And at this point, you might be thinking, if you know anything about the Bible, you hang around church a little bit. Oh, this must be Mary Magdalene or some of the women who were committed to him and followed him in his ministry. But you'd be wrong. Those women are going to show up later at the foot of the cross, but that's not who he's talking about in the crowd right now. These are professional mourners. We don't have this today, but they did. These are professional mourners because no Jew would be executed by Romans without an appropriate, dutiful sense of mourning. It was customary and traditional. They had paid professional mourners that would wail the death of any Jew. But let me add this. It is very likely, you guys, that in light of Jesus's unusual, countercultural grace and mercy and dignity that he showed to women throughout his ministry, from prostitutes to married five times and living with a guy to possessed by seven demons, that these women do actually have a measure of sympathy and sorrow for him. For what it's worth, just a little aside, go through your four Gospels. You know what you will not find? No woman was ever hostile towards Jesus. Go look for it. Don't hear me saying every woman in that day was saved and put their trust in him. But get this, in a day that acts like Christianity has done nothing but crush women. That is such a lie. Jesus dignified and exalted the place of women with compassion and tenderness like no one who had ever walked. The Roman Empire was not a great place for women. The Jewish culture was not super either. Jesus came and interacted with women in a way they'd never seen before. He was like no other man. In the way he treated people and in the way he treated women. So that it's very likely they have a genuine measure of feeling, some sorrow, some sadness, that this one that's so different is being killed like this. And so these women, think of it this way, represent people who sympathized with him and were even attracted to him for his beauty, for his tenderness, for his compassion. In other words, they had feelings for him, but had not put their faith in him as Savior. Here's what I want you to get a hold of. Feelings of affirmation and sympathetic thoughts still fall short of saving faith. You can feel something for him and affirm some things about him, and still not give your life to him. Think about how often people are like, oh, well, I affirm some things about Jesus. You'd be crazy not to. Oh, his compassion. Oh, there's things about him that I affirm. Now I got some serious problems with other parts. I know. It'd be hard not to have some feelings and affirm some things about. And so that's what we find in our world today. People are like, well, I'm not anti-Jesus, but what they've done is they take Jesus and strip away anything that doesn't match what they'd like to think and hold on to anything he affirmed that is what they would like to make much of. Feelings for him and affirmations about him are still not the same as giving your life to him. He called people to die to self, take up their cross and follow him. Call him Lord Jesus. That's the sticking point. So often, I don't want to give my life to anybody, like lose control of my life. And that's why he would say, oh, he who tries to save his life will what? Those of you that are scrambling to save your own life, keep your life, affirm your life, scream your way into where you want to be, you're going to lose it, my friend. You will lose your life. And those who lose it will find real life. The life you're looking for, that you long for. He knows what you're looking for and longing for. And he has it. And he's willing to give it to you. If you give him your life. Sympathy. Sympathetic feelings are not enough. And so while it's far better than hostility, it still doesn't save you or change your eternal destiny at all. So far, hostility, curiosity, sympathy. Please understand, you're all in the same boat, headed to the same place right now. A Christless eternity, forever in hell. It doesn't matter you weren't hostile. It doesn't matter you were curious. It doesn't matter you affirmed some things and had some feelings for him. If you haven't bowed the knee and given him your life, you're still on your way to the same place with the same tragic end. And if Jesus were here today, he would want me, he would affirm me. He would say, please tell them, Brad. Please tell them. People are deceived and confused, thinking if just I back off of hostility, I'm okay. If just I add some feelings and affirm a few things, I'm okay. You're not okay, my friend. I plead with you. Give your life to Christ. Because here's what's really going on. Letter A, Jesus doesn't want your sympathy. You're like, what? Yeah, Jesus doesn't want your sympathy. Look at verse 28. But turning to them, the women in the crowd, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. What is he saying? He's saying, I don't need your sympathy because I am not a victim. A victim. See, sympathy often kicks in when you think, oh, how tragic, how senseless, how sad. He was the kindest, tenderest, most compassionate, giving dignity to women, meeting people where they're. How tragic, how sad, how senseless for a life this beautiful and sweet to be snuffed out like this. Oh, our thoughts are in an untimely way, right? In such an untimely way. In other words, he's saying you're sorrowful and somewhat sympathetic, but you still see me as the victim of a senseless tragedy because you don't understand that my death, as I stumble and struggle my way towards Golgotha, my death is not just about me. It's about you. This is what I came to do for you. I'm not a victim. This is the pinnacle. This is the climax. This is the very, I didn't come to just open blind eyes, straighten crooked legs, feed hungry bellies. I did all that so that you'd know I'm not just another guru or prophet or great teacher. But right now, as I stumble my way towards that hill, this is what I came to do for you. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. My Father and I agreed to this. I left the glories of heaven and set aside all my privileges to take on flesh to do this very thing for you that you could never do for yourselves. Die in payment for sins so that you could be right with holy God. Think about how often in the news, it is gut-wrenching. Think about how often in the news today we see women wailing and weeping because some tribe or guerrilla group or terrorist group has ripped through their village, shot her husband, shot her sons. And usually they show her with their heads in her lap as she wails. The sense of a tragic death, senseless, tragic. And we would agree, yes, unnecessary, awful. Jesus is saying, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm not just another senseless, tragic death. And so he doesn't want our sympathy. But letter B, he does want us to be ready. I don't want your sympathy, but oh, how I want you to be ready. Oh, how I want you to be ready. Oh, how I want you to be ready. Ready for what? For what's coming, you guys? For what's coming? Oh, it's pretty sobering, but look at verse 29 again. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Nothing more shocking and countercultural could have been stated in that day. Their greatest blessing and apex of what it meant was to have children, to have children, to have children. He's like, oh, the days are coming when they'll say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now, he is referring to the impending judgment that was coming in AD 70, when Rome would come in and level Jerusalem and wreak atrocious havoc. Havoc. He's referring to that impending judgment, you guys, but he is also talking to us. You say, how do you know that, Brad? Because he uses the very language that is used in Revelation chapter 6, to describe the judgment that is coming to this entire world for anyone who has not received Christ and put their trust in him. Same terrifying language. Oh, oh. John the Apostle pulls back the veil. Pulls back the veil in Revelation 6 and shows us a terrifying scene. Some of you, maybe you wonder, Brad, how do you get the courage to share the gospel in the gym, to start a conversation on a plane, to start a conversation in the neighborhood? Because I'm telling you guys, I don't have the gift of evangelism. This, like, I would just love to talk to a stranger and do this. I still feel sick to my stomach. I still get on a plane. I hope this makes you feel better. Sometimes I get on a plane and it's like, oh, Lord, please let there be a Christian next to me. Oh, God, I'm so tired. I just want to read my book. You know, one of the things that pushes me, because I read through the Bible, how much of it? How often? Every year. And you guys, when I read Revelation, I don't find myself wanting to watch the news and pick the Antichrist. I find myself weeping for the people in my life that I love dearly who don't know him. For my neighbors who don't know him. for delightful people created in the image of God that I actually like. I enjoy them, but they don't know him. And I see what's coming. And it's not make-believe. It's not Lord of the Rings. It's not fantasy. It's horrifyingly real. And it's stuff like this. And it causes me to say, I've got to talk. How could I not share this good news? How can I not screw up my courage? How can I not say, God, help me to love them enough? Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful. Now, if you're thinking, yay, I'm not any of that. Well, listen, he starts there to just make it clear. We live in a world where, oh my goodness, these people are above. They're beyond. They have. They. He wants you to realize when this day arrives, everyone. It doesn't matter your position, your power, your money, your education, your influence. Everyone will face this. Because that's what he says next. And everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks. Here's the same wording. Fall on us and hide us. Not from the Romans, from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, listen to me. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. John is telling us that same Lamb will be the Lamb who judges you. Right now, he calls you, whosoever will may come. Come to me if you're heavy, burdened, overwhelmed by life. Come and I'll give you rest. But that same sweet Lamb of God is not going to stand to the side while, you know, sometimes people act like, well, God the Father is that angry one and Jesus is the sweet, tender one. The Bible doesn't teach that. And here we see it. Jesus and the Father together will judge anyone who has not put their trust in him. And it'll be too late in that day to say, oh, I had a pastor that used to talk about this. Now, I guess it's real. Today is the day of decision. Today, if you hear my voice, today the free offer goes out. Today's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But on that day, my friend, and that day could happen the day you die. You accelerate it. You'll stand before him, that one on the throne. And if Jesus isn't right there saying, she's mine, Father. He's mine. Look at that robe of righteousness. They don't deserve any of this, but look. My righteousness became her righteousness. My righteousness became his righteousness. He is forgiven. Enter into your eternity. If Jesus isn't there saying that, you will be judged. For eternity. The only people who will stand. Notice how it ends in verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? The only people who will stand then will be people who have stood now with Jesus. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Yes. Yes. Yes, I'm that bad. I am a sinner. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And so I hope right now you're thinking, well, Brad, what does he want? If it's not hostility, not curiosity, not sympathy, what does he want? This is such good news. He wants your simple, childlike faith. That's it. He doesn't want you to scurry around and clean up your life. He doesn't want you to run out and do a bunch of good, simple, childlike faith. It doesn't matter what you're doing today. You could be doing heinous things. Today, he'll save you. Today, come as you are. But you give him who you are. And you say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I could never save myself. Would you save me? I give you my life. Number four, your simple faith can make you his child. We didn't read it earlier because it's coming with a full sermon on it. But I want you to see it now. What simple saving faith looks like. Jump down to Luke 23:39. Luke 23:39. Oh, there's a reason this is in the Bible of everything Luke could have included. Because it runs so contrary to human thinking that I've got to do some stuff. I got to make up for all my bad. Verse 39. Remember, there's two thieves, one on each side, being crucified on the same day. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. All right, same spirit as the crowd. Saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" He's indicating, "I believe this man's God. Do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Here's what else is going on. He sees himself as a sinner, deserving of judgment. He's not making excuses. We are under condemnation, justly. We're sinners. We did wrong. But this man has done, say it, nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And he turns to him and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believes. I don't know if the guy had heard word of Jesus. I mean, Jesus went around saying all the time, "The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come." We don't know what he knew prior to this, but he's taking it and he's acting on it. "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. I believe you are a king. I believe you are God. I believe you are innocent. I need you. Save me. Remember me." He doesn't have time to get down off the cross. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I wish I could do that, but it's kind of late. You got to go try to keep the Ten Commandments, my friend, because you've done a horrible job. You got to go make restitution for everyone you stole from. You've got to. I can't save you now." Oh, this is such good news. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Free gift, free gift, free gift of eternal life. Listen to me. You either believe that he is who he says he is and that he did what the scriptures testify that he did, or you don't. And if you don't, it doesn't matter whether you're hostile, sympathetic, curious, or altogether indifferent, you all end up in the same place, separated from a holy God forever in hell. Where are you today? Because today is the day of salvation. Where are you? How have you responded to what Jesus has done for you? I want you to bow your heads as we close. Because I want to give you an opportunity right now to put your simple childlike faith in Jesus. We're not that church that begins to sing "Just As I Am" and you got to get out of your seat and walk forward and shake my hand. Nope. We're not a church that says you've got to join the church first. We're not a church that says you've got to be baptized or sprinkled. Right where you sit, you can be saved by Jesus. He sees your heart. And if you're here and you're hostile, oh, I plead with you. Set aside your hostility. Stop screaming for just a few moments and consider the truth of who Jesus is and what he's offering you. Oh, please do not scream your way past truth for the rest of your life. The culture will affirm you in that. They'll give you plenty of reasons to keep doing it. And they'll never say they were sorry when you land in a Christless eternity. Set aside your hostility. Come to the truth of Jesus. If you're here and you're just sympathetic, you affirm a few things about him, but you've not made it a commitment to him, I plead with you, you're in no better condition. You're in the same category. Curiosity's not enough. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm digging into it. I'm seeking. I hope you are. It doesn't take forever. You need to seek and dig and study a little faster. Information is out there, you guys. It's not hard. Question is, will you embrace it? Some people are on a quest for truth and they enjoy the journey. I don't ever want to actually arrive. You need to arrive, my friend, because you do not know when he's going to arrive. He's coming. He's coming. And if you're here and you're simply sympathetic towards a few things, realize you need to make a commitment. He doesn't want your sympathy. He wants your life. Amen. If you haven't given him your life, sympathy is not enough. Come to Christ. Whoever you are, wherever you are, right now, if you want to put your trust in Jesus, you can just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I could never save myself. And I believe that you came into this world to do for me what I could never do. Keep the law. Please the Father. I've been holding on to my life. I've been delaying. I give you my life. Come into my life. Save me. Make me your own. Bring me into the family of God. Grant me that robe of righteousness. Oh God, today I pray that for every believer, you would stir us afresh with the incredible gift that we have of eternal life. And stir us afresh with the judgment that is coming, so that we would have courage and love to speak this good news, to name the name of Jesus, to start a gospel conversation. Oh God, would you be pleased by your Spirit to save anyone listening online, sitting at any of our campuses? Oh, take out hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. Unstop deaf ears. Open blind eyes. Rescue. Save for your glory because of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.